Good morning, all. My name is Steve, and I have the privilege of reading the Word of God this morning. So it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Just give you a moment. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. And starting at verse 1, it says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us or over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that is without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured, we are dishonoured. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church."
Thank you. Thanks for having me. Not the best of circumstances, I know. Pray for Stu. I'm going to ask you to pray for your leaders often in the next 20 minutes or so. Particularly for Stu, struggling with health. Keep your Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Sorry, my name's Matt, by the way. Just some random guy just walked in and stepped up the front. I am a pastor here at Southern Cross, normally up at Ganelabar, it's my pleasure to open up God's Word with you this morning. Keep your Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us this morning as we study this part of your Word. We pray that you would help us to look at this part of your Word in context of your love for us. Father, we pray that you would still our restless hearts to receive your grace, to hear your word, and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember I've been a pastor here for 5 years. It's gone really quick. We had our 5-year anniversary celebration Sunday at SCG last Sunday. It was fantastic. Stop it. Anyway, that wasn't what I was after, but yeah, thanks. Just lost my way now. Anyway, in my first year as a pastor here at SCG, I actually wasn't all that sure what was expected of me as a pastor. I'd never been a pastor before. I used to be a manager of a quarry, and bit of a different job. What kind of leader should I be? I'd led people before, but this pastor business was all new. So I sat down with Pete with an open mind, and one thing I'll never forget about Pete's short assessment of my leadership style, he said, "Matt, there's just too much quarry manager in you." And he was right, and I've struggled with that over the past 5 years. I often struggle with that tension between two different leadership styles, and it's because I've been applying the wrong criteria to the job, trying to apply the wrong kind of wisdom, worldly wisdom. Pete was right. As a pastor, there was and probably still is too much quarry manager in me. But when I was a quarry manager, do you know what my boss said to me one day? He said that I was treating the workers at the quarry too much like friends, too much like someone from your church, Matt. That's what he said. And I can't remember if he used the word pastor, but he basically said, "Matt, as a quarry manager, you're too much like a pastor. This isn't a church." He thought I was too gentle, too gracious, too forgiving. Without saying as much, he thought I was too much like Jesus. It was confusing because it was a huge victory and a failure at the same time. It was very confusing. And this experience came to my mind this week as I read this chapter, because there's so much difference in what we ought to look for from our leaders in church compared with the expectations and standards of leadership in the world, especially in the corporate business. In fact, in many circumstances, the world's view of leadership is the complete opposite of what the Bible says about Christian leadership of the church, of what God expects from Christians who lead his church. Throughout this letter, Paul expresses his concern with the church in Corinth being shaped by the world rather than being shaped by God's word. The Corinthians were applying worldly criteria to the way that they were leading, and they were applying worldly criteria to the way they saw their leaders, bragging about human leaders that they follow, their favourite preachers being better than others. This attitude to church leadership was unhealthy, unloving, and causing divisions within the church where there should be unity. So what's the first thing Paul says of a church leader? Is it the best dressed, the smartest, one who mixes with the high flyers in society? None of those things. From verse 1, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." Servants of Christ and therefore servants of his church, entrusted with and needing nothing more than God's word, the mysteries of God, that is the gospel of Jesus, or what Paul had previously called the message of the cross. It seems as if the Corinthians weren't satisfied with preaching and following a message which the world says is foolishness. They wanted respect. They wanted to be seen as wise. And the way to get that, well, it's not by serving. It's not by preaching the gospel. The world hates the gospel. So they were in danger of adding something to it, jazzing it up a bit, so that it didn't sound so crazy. It can be easy for us to point the finger at the church in Corinth or any other church that might come to mind. But it's so important that we first and foremost apply God's word to our own hearts, just as we do as leaders, as preachers, before we share with our church family. These words are written as much for us as any believer. And God's word should never be used as a stick to beat each other with. It's God's revelation of his love, and it's meant to build up. As we encourage and train and even rebuke each other, God's word challenges us and changes us, but it doesn't tear down. There's a great line in a song by Mercy Me. I don't know if they wrote it, but it's on one of their CDs. And in the song, he says that we ought to pick up our wounded rather than kick them while they're down. For leaders in the church, in fact, for all of us, we ought to love each other. Well, we're commanded to love each other. And I love that image from the song, the way that we treat others who are struggling, especially those struggling with sin. Let's use God's word to pick up our wounded rather than kick them while they're down. Love builds up. Servants of Christ always seek to build others up. And that's how Paul describes leaders in the church. We also have to remember that throughout this letter, as we're reading, sometimes we can think Paul's being a little bit harsh. Remember the way he opened this letter was definitely in love, with love for this church that he had planted, these people who he later on refers to like he's their, like their father, their spiritual father, who has nurtured them and wants to see them grow. That's the way that we approach this whole letter. So it's good for us to remember that throughout this series as well, that Paul is following Jesus' example of love and grace. So in verse 1, Paul turns the Corinthians' ideals of leadership upside down. Rather than bragging about how special and important their leaders are, he says, see them for who they are. Servants. Paul's criteria for leadership, well, it's not Paul's criteria, is it? It's God's criteria for leadership of his church, is to be a servant of Christ entrusted with his gospel. And the specific word used there for servant is actually the lowest of low servants. If you've watched the movie Ben-Hur, you might remember the rowers in the galley of slaves. That's the same kind of word that Paul uses here for servants. That's the kind of position that he's referring to, the lowest, most humiliating position. And that's what the leaders of God's church do for the sake of others, following the lead of our Lord, loving like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. And I can tell you, it's a huge call. I certainly feel the weight of it. It's a call that I'm certainly not up for. None of us are up for it without the supernatural power of God's Spirit at work in us. We have to pray for our leaders constantly. Please pray for our leaders, because we absolutely need God to do his work through us. Verse 2 says that what we have is a gift entrusted to us. It's not earned, but given. And further down in verse 7, we read that absolutely everything we have, it's not from ourselves, but it's from God. And so Paul says, why are you bragging about anything? You didn't earn anything. In response to people comparing Paul with other preachers, some liking what they hear, others not so keen, Paul says in verses 3 and 4, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. So it sounds like a bit of a childish, Paul's crying sticks and stones. Well, I don't care what you think. What he's saying is, if I'm being faithful to the message that God has given me, whether it's popular or not, the truth of the gospel, if I'm faithful to his word, then I don't need to be concerned what others think about my leadership. You see, Paul hadn't been entrusted with a message from the church. He'd been entrusted with a message from God for the church. If Paul or any leader becomes overly concerned about what people think of them, then they're in danger of starting to become more faithful to the people and their desires and their hearts rather than God and his word. And that's a huge danger. It's one that I'm keenly aware of, because I mean, who doesn't want to be liked, right? Leading within the church is a huge and scary responsibility. Being judged by you is scary enough. But as Paul says here in verse 4, it is actually the Lord who judges. If I'm to preach a message other than the gospel, other than what God has given us in his word, he's the one that I have to face. Leaders in the church must remain faithful to God's word. Never changing the word of God, Jesus himself warns us sternly against it. If we preach what we think people are going to hear, especially a message that the world wants to hear, then I guarantee you it won't be the truth. It won't be the saving message of the cross, because the world hates that. It's foolishness to the world. In verse 6, Paul quotes the saying, "Don't go beyond what is written." If we add or subtract or change God's word, the consequences are simply disastrous for all of us. I ask you to pray for God's protection over us as a church family and over our leaders, especially those who preach and teach. Pray that we'll stand firm and be faithful to God's word. Now, I'm not sure how much we're in danger of elevating the leaders of God's church here in Lismore and Ganelabar in competition with big city preachers or successful Christian authors, guest speakers at conferences. It's not likely to be an issue for us. But I wonder if that's maybe your desire. Maybe we subtly fall for the temptation to just wish that we had the kind of leaders in our church who post their sermons on YouTube and get millions of hits. The guys that get asked to university campuses all over the world and debate on ethical and theological issues. Maybe that's kind of what you want. Wouldn't you like to have someone more entertaining? I don't try and be boring on purpose, but I can tell you that God's word is not boring. It can only possibly be me who makes it so. And it's a real challenge to want to make things more interesting, but never to divert from the truth. We have to be careful to handle God's word correctly. I remember listening to a hotshot preacher a few years ago on a CD in my car. I was driving my son somewhere and we picked up one of his mates, and within about 30 seconds of hearing what I was listening to, he laughed and said, I love listening to Christian comedians. But it wasn't a comedy routine. It wasn't meant to be anyway. It was a recording from a Sunday gathering, a sermon from God's word, which until that moment I hadn't even really noticed, had been reduced to a string of jokes, mostly at other people's expense. It really did sound like a comedy act, all for the sake of making God's word sound more entertaining. And I'd been sucked right in. I'm all for a little bit of humour here and there, but this was over the top. And I have to admit that I'd kind of like to be able to speak like this guy. Don't get me wrong, there are many, many well-known, fantastic gospel preachers, faithful to God's word, very, very gifted preachers. But if all I want to do is put a smile on people's faces, to have them entertained and hope that they'll go and invite their friends to come back next week and be entertained, we could have what looks like a successful ministry. This room could be chock-a-block full with five services every Sunday. But if we're to preach a popular message, then it won't be the message of the cross that we're preaching. And what a tragedy that would be, to have people flock to come and hear a message other than the gospel. Please pray for the leaders in our church, that we won't go beyond what is written, but faithfully preach the message of the cross. Unpopular to the world, but such a beautiful message of God's love and grace, his power to save. It seemed as though the Corinthians would have loved hearing from this preacher that I heard in the car that day. They could have bragged about his humour and his clever put-downs. Being shaped by the world, the Corinthians celebrated their wisdom by the world's standards, thinking that perhaps maybe they themselves had discovered the mysteries of God. They were full of pride. And in verse 8, Paul lovingly and sarcastically highlights their achievement. You have what you want. You want people to think you're cool. You got it. You're rich. You reign. Success. The problem is that they've become successful by applying the wrong standards of leadership. The world's standards. And Paul contrasts their worldliness with godly leadership of the church. And this would have been hard for them to read. In verses 9 to 13... It shows us that leaders in God's church are not to be put on a pedestal. They're not at the top of the tree, taking a high position and being served by their subjects. No, they are leaders of God's church who follow Christ's example. In verse 9, he says, the apostles, the leaders of the church, they're at the end of the procession. Like those condemned to die in the arena, a spectacle to the whole universe. Verse 10, he says, we're fools for Christ. Verses 11 to 13, your leaders are hungry, thirsty, in rags, brutally treated, homeless, cursed, persecuted, slandered, the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. It's pretty strong language. The image from these few verses, it's an image of just total foolishness and failure in the eyes of the world. And it looks familiar, doesn't it? It's supposed to look familiar. The message of the cross, Jesus' death, looked like a total failure. The King of creation humiliated, naked, hanging on a cross as a criminal. Yet what seemed like foolishness to the world was God's wisdom. His salvation plan, as Jesus achieved the greatest victory, not to save himself, but to save us. The only possible way that we ever could be. By the perfect Son of God taking our place under God's judgment for our sin. With God as our judge, and with his judgment having already fallen on Jesus for our sin, then what do we have to fear? Nothing. With God as our Father, through faith in Jesus, we share in his glory as sons and daughters. We have everything. Following Jesus, living for him, we are free to proclaim the message of the cross, whatever the cost. Because we have nothing to fear and nothing to lose. And with hearts filled with the Holy Spirit, as we share in Christ's glory, we also share in his sufferings. We share his heart, we share his love for others, And we serve not out of obligation, but because that's what we are. Servants. And leaders in the church lead others into service by Christ's example. We're fools for Christ, who love and serve like Christ. And we're absolutely prepared to be called fools by anyone for his sake and for the sake of others. Knowing the wisdom of God, we can willingly, gladly, joyfully serve others. We can celebrate God's grace for us by having grace for others, being wronged, appearing as weak, going hungry, thirsty, holding on to nothing from the world, being brutally treated, cursed, persecuted, slandered. We're free. Free to be fools for Christ for the sake of reaching out to others with the only message of true hope. Followers of Jesus aren't at the front of the parade, puffed up, waving at the crowd. We share Jesus' glory and we share his sufferings. As followers of Jesus, we serve faithfully, helping the weak, caring for the sick, feeding the hungry, loving our enemies, blessing those who curse us, sharing our lives and the gospel, whatever the cost. We can gladly look like fools because we know what we deserve, and yet by God's grace we've been given everything. The kingdom of God in Christ. Our desire for our leaders is that they preach a cross-centered message, live cross-centered lives, and encourage cross-centered followers of Jesus. Obviously, this is a passage that speaks to my heart. I've certainly been challenged this week. Challenged to have more grace, challenged to set an example of grace to others. And I can only do that as I'm reminded of his grace for me. I don't deserve my church family. My church family is a gift from God by his grace. Imagine if we all saw each other in that light all the time. A gift for each other by God's grace. I want to appreciate God's grace for me more and more. I want to grow in grace for others. I want to serve without grumbling, without expecting anything in return. I want the Holy Spirit to stamp out any worldly ambition. I want, for you and for me, to know the grace of God more deeply, so that his love overflows from us and into the lives of others. That we'll live a life together for which many people will call us fools. But by his love, others will come to know his love as well and be saved. If it costs me my reputation, if it costs us as a church family our reputation by looking foolish, it's worth it. It's eternally worth it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please give us grace for each other, knowing that everything we have, all good things, come from you, Lord. Father, we're sorry that we often shy away from speaking up about Jesus. We fear that we might look like fools. And Father, when we do that, we fear people rather than you. We pray that you would forgive us. Lord God, you are the righteous judge of all, the one to whom we're all held accountable. Thank you that you have already judged our failure to love you, and you have dealt with it once and for all through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Father, may we use our freedom from judgment in love and faithful service, building each other up and loving others in our community with a love that reflects and points to the love of Christ, the beautiful, wonderful message of the cross of which you have entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen.